Welcome to the R7 Christian Marketing Podcast, sponsored by M is Good.
R7 is an innovative, God-inspiring process that explores personal and professional purpose. R7 analyzes seven strategies to transform your vision and find direction in your organizational marketing. R7 establishes clarity and guidance for the gift we call life. This is my
destiny. Welcome to R7. The Christian Marketing Podcast. On this podcast, we are bringing in absolute winners from all around the world, some of the top marketing professionals the world has ever seen who happen to be Christian. And today, my guest, who hopefully, I'm praying for this, hopefully will be my co-host, the one and only Joe Schmidt. Let's go, baby. So, oh my gosh. One, I'm so excited I got you in this moment. Two, man, you have mentored me over the years and been there for me. And I'm just so excited to just kick some butt for Jesus on this podcast with you.
Well, the whole intro there, the world amazing people, and then yeah, well, you can only go up. I mean, you can only go up from here.
Right.
You're stuck with me.
Oh, today, you know, this is when I first interacted with you, okay? You said, hey, Dave, we are going to this church. And I said, Joe, I don't have any time to go to this church. And you said, okay, I'm inviting you into, you'll be there at 9 o'clock. I sent you a calendar invite. Here you go. And I was like, what the heck is going on? You know, like, so I know over the years you have this passion for people that are sitting there using their calling as an excuse. And then they end up being average. Like, I want to talk to you about that today. Like, you and I have been through the church gauntlet of, you know, what the heck are they doing over there? Because like, it's, we'll get to it later. And you've built some world-class big businesses with a Christian, you know, background, your belief. And like, let's get into it today. Let's talk about how we're using excuses to not really be who God called us to be.
Well, first of all, I'm just honored to be on the show. And you know, there are only so many podcasts that are of the highest echelon, where you know, I was looking at some of your previous podcasts, and I mean, only Dave Jones, because for those of you who don't know Dave out there, Dave
here
is
we go. Here we,
he's a fascinating here we go. Dude. First of all, he's a diehard follower of Christ, which is the way that I like to describe what some people call Christianity today. But what's really amazing is he's an athlete, right? So like, he's not all there, but he's brilliant. He's one of those brilliant, but then yeah, you know, you have those moments where you're like, dude, obviously hockey player, right? Got hit a head lot. But anyway, I was looking. I mean, only you would have a show called Holy Spirit Intelligence, which was your last one, and spell the word intelligence wrong.
Amen. See that? And you, that's why you're here, man.
I mean, I'm just saying, I mean, like right there, the word intelligence. Nope, not that one. Intelligence. Look at that. See, there's an I, there's two I's. There's two I's in the word, bro. Wow. Okay, I'm sorry, Dave. I warned you that there was, so first of all, and I'm not trying to give just a plug,
okay,
for you, but I'm going to. So Dave took me through a process that I guess is now R7. Mm-hmm. Back then, all I remember is hearing the word rigor, like. Mm-hmm. To the point where I hated the word rigor, because Dave wouldn't stop using the word rigor. But Dave took me through a process, after I'd sold a business. And I was at a point where I was trying to figure out how to worship God. Mm. And definition of worship just being response, right? How was I to respond to what I thought was pretty miraculous, which was, you know, I was a failed entrepreneur, had a couple of little wins, but I was pretty much not doing great, dealing with anxiety and depression and a whole bunch of other things. And somehow in a very short amount of time, God took all that, spun it around, had me sell a company, and all of a sudden I was financially secure. And I had what I thought at that time was I had, you know, my bucket, and then I actually had a bucket that could be committed to God financially. You know, I still was in the two bucket mode, and I was trying to figure out, what do I do? What do I do in response? You know, I didn't deserve this. I'm not particularly special in any way compared to any other person that I know. And so what am I supposed to do? And not necessarily in a, like, prove myself or earn anything, or just what's the right thing to do. And Dave took me through the process, and it was enlightening. It helped me understand some of my passions. It took me on a journey now that, I guess this was all the way back in 2013, which is funny because we say dates like that and like, mm-hmm. That's like yesterday, but you know that people weren't born then. Like, there are a lot of people who weren't, like, when I meet somebody and they're like, yeah, I was born in 09. I'm like, no, because see, 09 was like just a second ago. But anyway, so that's,
I can't believe that was 13 years ago. Was that 13 years ago?
And 13 years ago is when I took off down the human trafficking, modern slavery, yep, route. And we actually just had our board meeting for an organization that Dave helped me envision. God invented it. There is absolutely no doubt that God's hand was all over what the organization is now, because there's no way that I couldn't even think that big. But Dave helped me get there and get started. And 13 years later, like I said, we had our board meeting today. The organization's called Freedom United. It changes millions of people's lives trapped in modern slavery around the world. But it was the R7 process. It was this process that took me through that and got me started. So Dave gets mad props. That's why when I'm not a good phone answerer. Actually don't totally believe in answering the phone. I talk to people about this all the time, because I'm like, you know, it's my time. Like, somebody calls me, like, they're kind of interrupting. And anyway, I answer the phone for Dave Jones. So I always answer the phone no matter what kind of crazy stuff he's got going on.
Yeah, and I really appreciate that. I still talk about to end slavery, the vision that we had worked on, to end slavery. Simple, portable, easy to understand, memorable, inspiring statement. That 13 years later, we haven't really talked about, you know, like, the progress of all that. And that was a real honor going through that with you and coming up with that vision and just, oh man, what a time that was. I still remember sitting in your office and you pulled me in. You tricked me. You remember that? You tricked me. You were like, hey, I wanted to talk to you about so-and-so, Abby. But I really don't want to talk about her at all. I want to talk about me.
And oh, that's right.
What? Yeah. That's I'm right. Going to hire you to take me through this. And I was like, oh, okay. This is cool.
Because we'd started supporting my wife and I. So my wife and I, we had that little whisper, you know, God doesn't audibly talk to me, which he and I are going to talk about that when I get up there, because it would have just been so much more efficient if he would have. So I'm going to ask him if he could not necessarily say I'm sorry, but, you know, just saying to me, like, what the hell? Like, why not just freaking tell me, bro? Like, I could, anyway, but, Yeah, Cheryl, my wife and I had a tug on our hearts around sex trafficking in the U.S., which is sort of the U.S. church topic around human trafficking, modern slavery. That's what they like to work on. And so we started supporting an organization financially a little bit. And then I started to learn about the organization. I started to learn a little bit more and a little bit more. And then I started to question whether or not this organization was actually, everybody had a good heart. Everybody wanted to do good, but was it really impactful? And it was actually the process of trying to figure out, should we fund this organization? And it wasn't even a lot. I mean, we started by giving like $50 a month or something like that. Like now at that time it was more, but yeah, we were trying to figure that out, and that's what kind of launched the whole discussion. But then remember, we looked at a bunch of different things because my heart was, I'd done some work in the prison system. Mm-hmm. And so that was one of my potential routes, was to see if I could be impactful in the U.S. prison system around recidivism and the fact that 75% of inmates go in and go back in, and, you know, and the split between what color of skin you have and, you know, all of that was definitely a bigger passion of mine at the time we started the process than human trafficking. But we landed on, it's interesting that you say to end modern slavery, because that's the organization's vision today.
Yeah.
And that's been carried on past me. I'm a board member. You know, it's run by a team from around the world. Our executive director is in the UK. That's the vision of the organization.
You went out and looked at the homeless. You went out and looked at the hungry. You looked at the imprisoned. And I remember you coming back during that time. I can't believe I remember this 13 years ago, but you came back and said, dude, I kind of like just walked in and like just didn't know who my background. And I'm like, hey, here's $50. And they're like, okay, thanks. Or you like ask questions. And you're like, I can't even get a call back from some of these people. And you're like, this is crazy. When talking about, like, they had no idea that you were financially independent. They had no idea the knowledge and experience you had coming into that. And they just kind of blew you off. And you kind of, I think you said, screw it, man. Like, I'm just going to go start my own thing.
Yeah. I mean, I did, cause I didn't want to start a nonprofit.
And
we won't go down that rabbit hole, but, and there's nothing wrong with starting a nonprofit. It's fine. But there's a lot already. North Carolina has 11,000 nonprofits. And 90% of them are like, I think 90% of them are two people or less, you know, with an annual budget of like less than $50,000. So it's more of, you know, we're just splitting up the money that's out there. So I didn't necessarily want to start one, but I couldn't find any that where anybody wanted to really engage me. And I was trying, like, I wasn't being ridiculous. I wasn't giving them the whole Joe Schmidt. I was actually,
how many people can take the whole Joe Schmidt?
No, not everyone. That's my wife's a saint. But yeah. And back to your question about calling.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, the question is, you know, was all of that a calling? Was it a calling? I don't know. You're the doctor. Like, what does calling mean? A genuine question. Like, officially.
Yeah. So I think there's this idea that I was born with this calling, this passion. So there's the toggle between I was born with it. This is what I was destined to do. And then there's this side of like, hey, man, I went through some serious dysfunction. Like, I was raped. And therefore, I have a passion for other men or women that were raped, and I'm in this industry. And I've looked at that from both sides, and I kind of gone, you know what? It doesn't matter at this point. You know, this is where you're at. This is your passion. Let's roll with it. Let's build a vision around it. Let's put some strategy behind it. Let's put some rigor into it, and let's go after it. So where it comes from, I mean, we could sit there and pontificate on whether, you know, how we got there. But like this idea that I have a strong appeal to this particular industry and I want to make an impact is how I would, you know, start circling around a calling or a passion. And I've looked at, you know, kind of on the psychology side of what I'm called to do, what I want to do, what I would do for free, you know, and there's sort of like a delineating, you know, I think when you're learning a skill to get paid because this is what you like to do is different than a passion of what you would do for free and you investigate and just spend crazy amounts of time in and become an expert in. You know, I would look at that as more of a calling than, you know, like a skill.
With an outcome. So I mean, like, because if you, I mean, basically you just described me fishing.
Right.
Like, fishing a calling. I definitely do it for free. I actually think I pay. It's actually quite expensive by the time I get done, you know, with my buying habits around my hobby of fishing. But the outcome, I think your definition of passion or purpose is the outcome, at least for me, would be some sort of Christ-centered outcome. Some sort of
Gallup says that 88% of the country is disengaged at work. 88%, because we go to school, we learn a job, we know a skill, we get paid on that skill. That's what's leading to this lack of engagement. Where I think that, you know, God's plan is, you know, I have a passion. I want to feel some sort of fulfillment, some sort of self-actualization through this process and be feel fulfilled. So it's something bigger than myself. I really don't really care about getting paid for it. Mm-hmm. Like your fishing is my golf. I pay to golf. You know, I put myself through that agony. You know, it's something I'm passionate about. But really, the bigger question that I always kind of look at is I'm interested in fulfillment in like a, you talked about my athletic background. Like I'm interested in like becoming the best version of myself athletically, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, you know? So I kind of look as golf as a kind of a, like a street on that process that I'm going down. So it's not necessarily, I want to be the best golfer in the world. I'm looking to see what I can do, you know, organically with, you know, my MEPS, mental, emotional, physical, spiritual side of things. And that's where I think that we get called, we get into the calling, get the church, we get into the system and we sit there and we say, okay, feed me. I don't really need to do anything. And that's where it becomes problematic.
Well, yeah. Well, I mean, honestly, it becomes overwhelming to figure out how to do it.
Yeah.
I mean, that's where I was. So, I mean, I'm you know, at that time I probably had a couple hundred grand to deploy and, you know, that starts to create dilemmas because, you know, you're thinking I could get involved anywhere, you know, I could do whatever you know, when the sky's the limit, it's hard to figure out what part of the sky you want to shoot for.
Mm-hmm.
And I also think that a lot of folks are, you know, we've been forced into this concept of entrepreneurship and, you know, the only way to be happy is to be your own boss and manage your own time and, you know, all of that. And I think that's where people start to have a bit of a calling, whether it's they're born with it or it's situational, like you're describing.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, all of a sudden I decide, you know, I need to start my own organization that is going to help kids with cancer. And not everybody's supposed to, like, not everybody's supposed to start an organization. I wish so many more people would get that itch and that beginning, you know, that spark, and then they'd go out and start studying all the organizations around them that are doing something close to that.
Mm-hmm.
And call them and say, use me. Here are my hands. You know, put them to work. But we're all thinking, or you start doing that and you get into it and you're like, I don't really like the way they do this or that, or, you know, it's not quite exactly what I was thinking. And we're all so stuck on being individuals or whatever. And we just can't get on board with other people's visions, which is just a bummer. Cause I mean, all of us together in community is so much more powerful than, you know, two people working on a NGO that they're running, you know, out of their bonus room.
Yeah. I also think about, like, what do we really want? We want to be, feel valued, appreciated, and loved at the end of the day. And we want to build something as a Christian, we want to build something bigger than ourselves. Right. And so how do I feel valued, appreciated, and loved in the space that I'm in? And if I'm not getting it, I'm just going to go somewhere else. So at the core, you're a man of God who builds ginormous businesses, right? Like, you love to build, and you kind of circled around, what the heck am I building? And you even kind of went back and said, you know what? I don't really want to do this. It's not building anything, right? Like, I want to build something. I want to make some money, you know, and I think money is a way of testing whether your ideas are good or not, whether, you know, the world's going to see you.
It's a scorecard.
And I know you don't love money. I know you love Christ. And so I think we get caught up in that too, of like, okay, I'm going to build something that I can buy something bigger, faster, stronger, more houses, more cars, more boats. I mean, I think you and I are having a discussion years ago about Gulfstreams, and you know, your buddy's getting bigger and better Gulfstreams. Like, that's an endless world of approval seeking. That's not a good place to be. But we get back to the kernel of a builder and building something and feeling fulfilled in that. I don't know that you have to be, you know, the head person to do that. You can be in a job that, you know, as an employee and feel fulfilled and loved and appreciated and valued in what you're doing, you know, in that space, and have a calling and a purpose that's glorifying something bigger than yourself. In this case, Christ. You know, I just think that sometimes, you know, we just rush. We go to school, we get good grades. We have to get a job because you got bills to pay. And it's not like we have 10 jobs lined up and say, oh, they're going to pick this one. It's like, oh, crap, I got to take a job because I got these bills and I'm off the mom and dad's payroll. And I got to hurry up. And then you start making money and you start, you know, getting kind of good at it, but you don't like it. And that's a lot of the world right there.
Well, and it's definitely an American, it's the American approach. You know, my primary business now is call center in Central America.
Yeah.
And I know for a fact that we have young people who are working in our call centers, and they're absolutely finding fulfillment, and they're doing it based on portraying Christ on a daily basis on the phone, talking to people and helping them with their job. And these are folks that are one of tens of thousands of customer service agents all throughout Central America. And so I think, I do think that now I would say that a lot of them are probably searching for a bigger purpose than that. They're not necessarily, you know, saying this is it, you know, my purpose is to present, you know, kindness on a telephone call for the rest of my life, but they're definitely finding value and purpose in it, which I think you're right. You can find it anywhere. The question is, you know, at least for me, it was measuring. And this is where I think your initial prompt was about mediocrity.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the question is, do I work on things on the side? Do I work on things in my calling or my passion as my primary gig? And in either scenario, what are the outcomes of it? And I think we as Christians get into this. We get into this thing where, you know, pastors love the phrase, it's not what you do, it's what he did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, they love that one. Like, that's like a go-to pastor phrase. And I hate that shit. Like, it just bugs the shit out of me. I don't know if we're allowed to say shit on the podcast.
You just did.
Okay. So parental guidance, we'll put a PG-13 on this. The, cause it is about what we do. Like, yeah, maybe not getting into heaven. Right. Maybe not, you know, whatever, maybe not whatever it is for you, but like, yes, it's about what we do. I mean, of course it's about what we do. I mean, that was Christ's whole message, is about what we do. Like, that was 90% of all of his teaching, was do good stuff, be a good person, go help people, love people. Like, it is about what we do. But what I, in my relationship to God, is one in which I don't necessarily think he measures the outcomes all the time of my efforts, but the outcomes don't really matter. It's a matter of, are my efforts stellar?
Mm.
Like, not half-assed, not mediocre. It, you know, are my efforts stellar? My daughter and I were just talking about this. Like, my 21-year-old, and she was blessing me, bro, because she was telling me about a conversation that she had with this young lady at a bar. And this was a girl that she worked with in Florida. And she was telling me that the girl knew that my daughter went to church. She knew that. But she was telling her, she's like, you know, that whole Christian thing kind of freaks me out. Like, I don't know much about it. It's kind of overwhelming. The whole God thing's a little much. Like, it all seems a little freaky. And which is all absolutely normal. And I think that we tend to forget that is a normal reaction to presenting Jesus. Like, if we think that a normal reaction of telling someone that we believe in this Jewish dude who died, rose from the dead, now floats around in the air as a spirit, and he lives in my heart. Like, the idea that we don't think that people need to take a minute and figure out whether or not we're whack, like, we've sort of lost the fact that's a crazy concept.
Yeah.
Right? Like, we just assume, like, if you don't accept that the first time hearing it, then, like, you're obviously gonna burn in hell. Like, you are so stupid. Like, the fact that you wouldn't think that somebody came back to life, you know? Like, my daughter, so she was talking to this young lady, and she was like, look, here is my entire take on God. And she said, I think of God just like I think of my dad. And she's like, and I've got a good dad. Like I said, she was blessing me in this conversation. She's like, and I know that my dad is Team Addison always, which I use that phrase with all my girls. I am Team Addie. And she said, and I know that all my dad wants to see me do is strive to do my best. My dad is not worried about when I fail. He's not worried about when I fall short. He's not worried about when I don't do something in school that I hope to do. My dad, obviously he's going to coach me on those things and talk to me about those things, but my dad does not judge our relationship at all on the outcomes of my efforts. All he wants to do is see me try. And she told this girl, I take that, but then I turn it into a father that is not fallible like mine, because mine's just a guy. But my father in heaven is just like my dad, but like on an epic scale. And all he wants to do is see me try and do my best. And when I screw up, he loves me just as much as he did before I screwed up. It doesn't even, it's not even a blip on his scale of love.
Mm-hmm.
And she's unpacking this whole thing for me. And of course I'm like, yeah, that's right. And I was actually getting a little emotional, but but she said that the young lady's reaction to this concept, and this is one of the things that I think is screwing us up today. Like her reaction to the concept was like she was hearing it for the first time ever, which obviously our messaging is not good, dude.
Right.
Because like that's the whole concept. Like she's nailing the idea of God and man, and that he's for us, and that he chuckles at us like we're infants trying to learn how to walk for the first time, but he just wants to see us get up and try. And I think that now the dilemma there becomes, okay, if he just wants to see us try and he doesn't judge the outcome, then why do the outcomes really matter? But that's where, as you know, I park on the story of the five talents and, you know, Matthew 25. And the fact that in that particular story, the outcome was not good. And the servant was tossed out where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which sounds like a punishment of some kind, because he didn't do as well as the other guys did when he was investing money. It's the story of the five talents, which you know very well, but basically the idea was that the master, who is God in this case, gave three guys some money, said, "I'm going away," and said, "I want you to watch over this money." Two of the guys doubled, tripled the money. They did really well. And the last guy buried it because he was afraid of the master. And so he came back and there was zero ROI on the money that he was given to invest, which it was like a lot of money. It was in denarii, it was like $1 million, you know, even because he was the one talent guy, right? But it was still $1 million. And if you look at it, I think the master's net worth in the story was probably 7 to 8 million. So like this is more than 10% of his entire net worth, right, that he was giving to this guy. And the guy didn't lose it, but he didn't try. He did nothing. He buried it out of fear. And the repercussions have been argued, you know, over 2,000 years on what does, you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth mean and all that. But I don't know, it just sounds bad to me. So I mean, my take would be, you know, do something with it. But I think that so you start looking at that and then you start saying, okay, well, what should the outcomes be? You know, what should we be striving for? And I think then it's a matter of, you know, I think they should be equaling your abilities that he's given you. And I think that's where I was 13 years ago. I was sitting there going, all right, I kind of know my capability. I now have some financial resource. I've started things. I've made those work. And so, like, you know, going out and starting, you know, a neighborhood watch didn't seem like that. Nothing against anybody out there who's on a neighborhood watch. Fantastic, good work. But like that didn't seem adequate to the abilities that I felt like, it didn't seem like it matched the talents. But man, I think so many people get stuck in, they get stuck in all of that, everything that I just said. And so they never get started. And which is the bummer of it, because you know, getting started on these journeys is, I mean, the journeys are so freaking exciting.
Yeah. And that's kind of where I look at, you know, no matter what the talent is, you know, are we glorifying him with our talents and our abilities? Like whether we're in a peak or in a valley, you know, the economies of scale, whether it's a neighborhood watch or something you're doing, you know, God doesn't care about the economies of scale. I don't think. I think it's just about the glory of, you know what, you gave me this talent and I'm trying to do the best that I can with it. but are you really? You know, are you really doing the best that you can with it? And so that's where I love what you were saying earlier. I'm just like, go have outcome, what stellar outcome. Like, I would say like excellence. Like, am I doing the best that I can with the current resources available to me right now? Or am I just kind of doing it?
Right. Well, and that's where, you know, I think the term economies of scale can be confusing there. Only because, I mean, obviously scale, but I think you're absolutely right. I think that it's a matter of are the outcomes equivalent to the time, talent, treasure that I've been entrusted with?
Yes, yes.
And am I out there on the limb where I think the fruit is best?
Or are you sandbagging?
Exactly.
Yeah. Like,
So because I started this nonprofit, I've realized just how freaking stingy people are. Like, people with money, like a lot of money, like they don't give their money away. They don't use it. I don't know what they're saving it for. Like, they're just hoarding.
They're burying it.
So you know, one of the largest, I think it's the largest nonprofit in the world is the Fidelity 501c3 donor advised fund.
Okay.
And it's where people, you take money and you put it into a donor advised fund. I'd highly recommend people go out and check out donor advised funds, DAFs, DAFs. They're amazing. Basically, the idea is you put money in a DAF. You're still in control of the account. It's your account. But the money's gone. You can never get the money back. But you can choose where it's invested while it's in the account. The only place that the money can go is to 501c3s. And so it's basically the way, again, this is another way people make a lot of money and they want to start their own trust or they want to start their own foundation. And the reality is all of us can start a foundation with a minimum of $2,500 or more if you open a donor advised fund. You can name it a foundation. You can call it the, you know, Dave Jones, the R7 Foundation. And you can deploy capital out of this account anytime you want. You go in, you make a grant, you send the money out. Anyway, Fidelity has one, and I'm not going to say the exact numbers, but I'm going to give concept. They have one where they're holding billions of dollars. Billions. And less than a 0.5% gets given away out of that fund every year. Billions of dollars by tens of thousands of people who have said, I want to give this money away. They actually have already given the money away. They gave it to the Fidelity, which is a 501c3. They can't get the money back. And they're not even taking the time to deploy the capital. So, like,
why do you think?
Bro, I don't know. It's so stupid. So conceptually,
yeah,
the idea is, number one, a lot of them put the money in there to get a tax write-off.
Right.
Because, you know, it's the right time to put money in. So the first time I'll be honest, the first time I ever used a DAF was when we sold a company. And I didn't want to take my 10% tithe and just give it to a church. Because I don't necessarily think that's what you have to do. But I did want to take the 10%, set it aside and say, this is for God, for God work. And so we put it into the donor advised fund. And then, I mean, mine was, I'm afraid we ran out of ours. Our first one didn't go so well because I was like, just giving freaking money away left and right. And I started a nonprofit that had no donors. And that's kind of stupid. But I think a lot of people are putting it in there and then they're not engaged in anything enough to be able to trust deploying the capital. They're not engaged. They don't believe in any particular cause enough or any particular purpose or passion or group that they're like, yeah, let me deploy the capital to them. But again, I think they're so wrapped up in the outcome and not in the action that they're kind of missing the freaking point.
Right. Yeah.
No, I mean, it's unbelievable. And then, that's for people who are thinking about generosity, you know, then there's people who just, you know, it's not even in their mental pie chart, you know, to share what they have. Which, I mean, I'd love to act like I was, you know, smart or enlightened or something, but you know, I didn't overly think about it until I had more than I needed. And so I'm not necessarily saying I've got it right, but you know, the idea, the tithe gets us all screwed up, right? Without going down a total rabbit hole, but like, that's just another marketing scheme. The tithe is a church thing that it makes sense. And if I was a pastor and needed people to give money, then I would preach on the tithe as well.
So I want to poke the bear here, because I actually studied this a little bit.
Oh boy.
So my first 10 years of M is Good, we marketed churches.
Yep.
And I think meeting you was the push to kind of get out of the church space.
Good. I'm glad I was so impactful.
Yeah. So, first 10 years, I don't know, a couple hundred churches helped with marketing. And so I sat in a lot of messages and started looking at the tithe, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, you know, bring all your tithes in the storehouse. And, you know, the question of 10% is clearly written there. And people have the question of whether I give 10% gross, 10% net. Right. And so I started really kind of listening to the messages from Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Kojek, you know, all of them. And what I discovered, Joe, was it's not a foundational philosophy thing. It's a communication thing. Mm. When you're leading a group of people, it's hard to say give because you love to give. Because, you know, in the New Testament, the Old Testament's all about the legalism. The New Testament is about the love of Christ and giving because you love to do. Well, you can't from stage. It is really, really hard. I don't think I could do it, to give a message of give because you love to, Joe. Just give because you love. You know, it's 10% of your gross income. You all need to give.
Right.
Right. And that now we can say, okay, I've got 1,000 people in my church. If they all give 10%, I know the kind of the income range of all the people in my congregation. Then I can go to bank and I can get funding, you know, and I can, you know, leverage that funding and the tithe percentage of the income over time, which is a pledge. You've been on this side of the church where it's a pledge. And okay now we can get this money. But when you say hey bank, I know that my church is a loving church,
right?
And they're gonna get, so I don't know that it's a flaw. I think it's a communication thing on getting masses of people to give 10%.
Yeah. And I'm in 100% agreement. I think it's a simple way to package the message.
Yes.
That we are willing to hear. Because I would actually go so far as to say, I mean, Christ was heading down a path of, is any of it yours?
Right.
You know, yeah, the whole 10% thing, maybe. But like, I think it's, none of it's really yours and none of it should matter.
Right.
Like, so really it's all mine. It's all God's. And you should be deploying all of it. And Amen. Like, Amen. Dude, you want to talk about an empty church? Like, you would be leading a congregation of zero. Because we'd all be sitting there going, I'm sorry, what? So the requirement of this church is that I give everything away. Which, you know, I mean, I don't know, man. Like, I have to balance that one on a regular basis, because I mean, my wife and I, we don't park on 10%. We don't park on a percentage. I always know that I'm coming from a position of, you know, I'm blessed to not have to park on a percentage if I'm trying to figure out how to survive. You know, if I'm trying to just pay the bills and feed my family and whatever. And but I mean, for us, it's a matter of, you know, it's whatever God seems to be putting in front of us that he's saying put financial resources towards. And now for us, the hard part has been and continues to be making sure that we're in the right state of mind to be in front of those things. Because, I mean, life will wrap you up and get you busy, and all of a sudden you're forgetting what you're supposed to be doing or what our family vision is. And all of a sudden we'll be like, God, have we done anything? Have we done anything of significant value? And that's above, I mean, we're involved with things, and we have sort of systematic things that we work on and that we're involved, organization. I'm not just talking about money. I'm just talking about time, talent, treasure, you know, but you know, if I just kind of set it and forget it, then that's no fun too.
Right.
That was also not the call. I mean, Christ's message was, you know, to always be on the lookout and to be diligent and, you know, watching. And it's so easy to stop doing that. It's one of my real pitfalls is I'm really good at getting so involved in a couple of things, and I'm very tunnel vision. And once I get going, it's really hard for me to see stuff that I know he's putting around me, but I'm not taking the time or, you know.
I knew you're going to bring back the Holy Spirit intelligence spelled wrong. See that? You got to pay attention to HSI. But wait, before we talk about that, I just want to go back how we started the podcast, right? There's this Jewish guy who did these miracles, died, went to heaven and rose again. And we're just supposed to, like, people just, oh yeah, that's cool. What? Yeah. Like, that's interesting. Like,
okay.
And then the next service next Sunday is, oh, by the way, you got to give everything away.
Right. Exactly. Like, no, it's not a sellable good news.
Right. Like, yeah. So, well, I remember when I heard the tithing message, I was like blown away, like 10% of our gross.
Right.
What? But I'm super thankful for that church that I was in that communicated that message to me, that got me to tithe, that got me in that space. And the kind of the evolution of it is like, we do too give way more of our time treasure away now than 10%. And I give glory and honor. I mean, it's been definitely a process of, you know, sticking with Christ. And like, I'm so thankful for that. And I do give him glory in the peaks and valleys, and I got to get better and better at that each day. But and part of that is giving away the time and treasure, and in a way this podcast is part of that, like giving back, right? In whatever way we're gonna give back, I don't know, but it's a crazy messaging. I also, let me bring this back to you. One of the first times I talked to you, and we're talking about branding modern slavery, you said, "Dude, go click on cancer." Breast cancer. Like, what a great job breast cancer has done marketing and branding, right? And I remember Googling that. I'm like, you're right. And then you look at modern day slavery and what an awful job we've done in branding marketing from a Google perspective. And I think the messaging of Christ is kind of in the same sort of segment, I guess, as, you know, modern day slavery of what it is to be a Christian, like that branding and marketing, you know.
Yeah.
It's a mess.
Well, it is a mess. And I think at its core, and I'll poke the bear.
Yeah.
At its core, the dilemma is the majority of the messaging in the Christian church is based on judgment. And that's my hat. My hat is
no judgment.
No judgment.
Love it.
And you know, you're the theologian. I won't try to.
About that.
Well, I mean, I would say the net of it is Christ said, don't judge.
Yep.
I mean, in a whole bunch of places, he talks about judgment and says, you know, probably try not to do that. But then, So when somebody breaks the law and they go in a courtroom, they sit down in the courtroom, the guy sitting up top or the woman in the gown, they're called a judge. There's a jury, and eventually there's a judgment, and the judgment is based on facts. Like it, you know, so I got in trouble. I ran a red light. Everybody saw it. It's on video. And the judge says, I'm guilty. There is a judgment laid down, all based on facts. And it's good. That's a good thing. Like, that's justice, right? Well, I think there's a dilemma in Christianity where, you know, we're out explaining what the good news is, which I would love to hear your definition of the good news. But there's like this backhanded catch at the end of the good news, which is, and by the way, if you don't believe this, you're going to burn in hell for all of eternity. But I'm not judging you.
But good luck with that.
Yeah, I'm not judging you. I'm just letting you know that you're sentenced to hell. And your flesh is literally going to burn off of your body, and you're gonna be there for all of time, forever.
You better invest in asbestos suit because you're going to need it.
It's gonna pretty much suck. But all you got to do is believe exactly what I just said to you, and just say it out loud, or whatever that particular church says is the rule around how you accept Christ or accept the good news or whatever. And so I guess there's this basic dilemma in the marketing message around Christ, which is, how do we go out and tell people the good news? Because my definition of good news is slightly different than I think most people's definition, which probably would make me a bad Christian. But you know, the reality is Jesus didn't give us the answer to this one. He didn't say, you know, that one phrase where I said, you know, the eye of the needle is really small, you know, not too many people can get there, and nobody can get there but through me. When he threw that in, like right before he exited, and I mean, he obviously knew the impact that was going to have to how we were going to take that, manipulate that into a fear factor of marketing, which is the majority of Christian marketing, is saying don't burn in hell, so believe what we believe. I mean, we don't flat out say that, but I mean, but we are saying it
mm-hmm.
on a regular basis, which is judgment. And so how do we get around never judging while trying to present that there's one ultimate truth, and if you don't believe it, then bad things are going to happen to you, because that's judgment. So I there you go.
So what's the answer, Joe?
Well, so for me, the good news,
yes,
is that God loves you no matter what.
Yeah.
Is that God loves you. That is the good news. And that they're cheering. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to mix it up as, the Trinity, whatever it is, they're cheering for you. They love you, and they've got you. That is good news.
So I just want to get the audience up to speed here, okay? maybe the one person that's watching is going to get this.
All right, yes.
So, this, what Joe is explaining here to me, is a master's level version of the good news. God loves you. the kind of the bachelor's, or I say the high school version, is there's a book called the Bible, and the whole Bible is the good news, right? And you know, the good news is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Like that's the good news. And so, you know, he said, God sent his only son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and that's good news. But to me, that's like high school level. What you just explained is like the master's level. What I want to bring in is the doctoral level.
Bring it.
Good news. All right. So here's my, I'm going to tell you a little story. This story, you remember Jason.
Yep.
He was my VP at one point. And so we had a really cool office. His office was like one side of the wall was all glass, and it looked out to the parking lot. And a little backstory about Jason. Jason's a bird watcher. He knew all the birds. You know, he could fly, you know, you see the birds fly by, and he could tell it was a male, female, what species, and where it was going. So one day I was sitting in his office, Joe, and there was a bunch of birds out in the parking lot in a little grassy area. It was like 10 of them. And there was this gangly looking bird. It was taller and just uglier than all the other birds. And I happened to look over and I was like, Jason, what kind of bird is that? And he said, oh, that's an eaglet. It hasn't figured out what God has called it to do yet. When it does, it will become an eagle and will fly majestically through the air and will swoop down and catch a fish. And like, you know, and like, I was like, oh my gosh, that's awesome. That will preach. When I look at the good news, I think about God has created you in him, in his image, right? So that you can become the best version of yourself and you can glorify him with your talents and your abilities. Like, yes, the good news is that Jesus, everybody up there is cheering you on to be the best version of yourself. That's the PhD level. So to me, you don't have to check all the boxes, go to church, say all the Hail Marys. Like, I don't even know, like in my mind, you have to believe in Jesus. Because he created you in his image to glorify him. And when you're doing that, you're that bird, man. The bird doesn't need to open up to Malachi chapter 10, you know, 3 verse 10 and say, I need to give all my time. No. Or like all it does is fly majestically and it glorifies the Lord, the creator who created him, right? And the bird doesn't look, the eagle doesn't look to the alligator and say, I wish I could swim like an alligator, you know? Like it doesn't have any approval seeking from all the other animals. You know what I mean? It just does what God intended it to do. And that's what I think is the good news.
Mm. See, like, whether that's right or wrong, it's so engaging and beautiful. And good, right? Like, but like, what in the hell are we doing not telling that story? Like, I could say, done, great, I'm in. I'll use the eaglet story going forward.
Yeah.
But like instead we turn it into a whole bunch of other stuff it's not even logical.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why marketing in the church is, it doesn't make any sense to me, because for all the folks out there who don't know the story of Christ, know the story of Christ, but have said, I'm not going to be part of that because Christians are assholes.
Mm-hmm.
And I was in a church that was awful, or my parents were Christians and they were awful to me, or whatever their story is. And we're just continuing to beat the same drum.
Mm-hmm.
And not saying, and the thing is what you just said is biblical. Everything that you just said is biblical.
Right.
Now, you know, I mean, pastors could argue, there should be this or there should be that in there or whatever. But but and I love, and I'm not gonna I'm not gonna harp on, because I loved your comment of the Bible as high school, because I love the Bible. I think I believe that the Bible is the written word of God. I think I do.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know. You know, I mean, it's been a lot of years. There's a whole bunch of hands touched it. I know men, and like, we kind of do whatever we want. So, you know, did a bunch of dudes, you know, throw some of the shit together and, you know, move some things around and manipulate some things. I don't know. But the story of Christ and his message, I feel like, is pretty nailed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's been studied and proven, and, you know, it was looked at through multiple facets and different people. And at the core of his message was this idea that God loves you, yeah, and that you are called to action.
Yes.
Which is what you just described.
Mm-hmm.
And nowhere in there is there a message of go tell people what's going to happen to them if they don't believe what you believe. Like
yeah, you know, like, so like, some of my favorite movies are these movies of overcoming. Mm-hmm. And I think about, like, you know, like, just becoming the best version, like The Pursuit of Happiness, that movie, like, it just gets me. I'm a crying mess, yeah, in that movie. Yeah. Like, is it just because he becomes fully actuated? Like, he has this huge fulfillment. You know, and I also think about, like, you know, me being in sports. Like, if I know that I'm playing hockey and I know the other team is trying to beat me, right? I know, I kind of study the other team. Right. And I understand, okay, this team's a fast team, so we have to be more strategic because we can't compete to them on a speed level, you know, and even in business, you go, okay, what's the problem we're trying to solve? Like, here's a solution. So I think about, like it almost like a game, like who's against us? Well, there's a thing called the devil or the adversary. And what are his tools? Right. His tools are to kill, steal, destroy, and provide confusion. So I think about, okay, if that's the go-to, to perverse everything, and then kind of on my behavior side, like, all right, what's going to get me? My fear, my lust, my anger, my pride. You know, I don't have a pornography issue. I never did, but I got lustful things that, like, I want a faster boat. I want another house. I want a nice retirement home. You know, I want to live like Joe Schmidt. You know what I mean? Those are things that I know that that's a kind of a weakness that I go, okay, that's a tool of the adversary. I don't really need that stuff. Mm-hmm. Right. And so these are, so now I know kind of the game it's being played. And now how do I move towards being that eagle that can fly majestically? Well, the eagle's not approval seeking. The eagle's just doing what it's called to do. What am I called to do? Right. God, I know God loves me, and I need to glorify him. Well, life kind of sucks right now. And so, all right, Lord, life sucks right now. But you know, a great thing about a valley is we're going on a peak. Bad thing about a peak is we're going in a valley. Life's about peaks and valleys. And so, like, how do I unpack this riddle of mess, all this worldly shit that's out there that's telling me what I should do or shouldn't do, and get to the core of me, right? I think that's being mindful is like the first step of all this. Being mindful that I'm in the shit, I'm in the valley. I got all these voices around me. Like, I need to get some clarity and direction because the adversary is coming to kill, steal, and destroy and provide confusion towards me. I don't know if that helps anybody out there, but, like, that's how I kind of line it up.
Well, and I think so. the other thing is, so if you're wondering, if you're out there, man, that is a bright light I've got. That's,
yeah, it just turned bright. It just turned bright.
It's heaven. I keep it right over there. It's just, that's how holy roller I am. So if you're out there and you're wondering, you know, first of all, is any of this valuable, or am I doing anything in my life that is pushing any of these limits or trying to put me in this place that, you know, that we're talking about attempting to be as followers of Christ's message. So I want to tell you real quick about a moment that I had, and these are the moments that tell me that, because I'm guessing eagles don't think the way that we think, but let's assume that they do. You know, I actually think that there's a level above your PhD where you're not just living to your potential, but you're living beyond it that only God could have taken you to. And it's those moments when you're like, there is absolutely no way in my wildest dream could this be happening right now. There's no way that I could have pulled this off without something miraculous happening. And I'm not talking about like somebody being healed or like weird miracle stuff, because I'm not good at that stuff. So when I started Freedom United, there was a moment where I was standing in the United Nations building on the observatory level, overlooking the UN Defense Council, and I had 300 people around me that I had brought to this gathering of the Defense Council. And the reason that they were up there was because we were trying to get the UN to go in and look for acts of modern slavery that had been done by ISIS through Afghanistan and through the Middle East. And so far, the topic of slavery had never been discussed regarding ISIS at the time. And so this was so far beyond, like, you know me. Like, right. Yeah. I don't even know where Afghanistan is. You know, I mean, I do now, but like, yeah, at that time I didn't, right? I'm an e-commerce guy from Indiana. And I'm standing in the, I'm sitting with this group of 300 people that had come from all over New York State, because we asked them to on Freedom United. We asked them to gather with us. And the reason why we were up there was that the minister who was in charge of this particular vote to send UN peacekeepers in to look for people who were trapped in modern slavery had asked us to fill this observatory level. And the reason was we had put a petition in to get the UN to go in and start trying to find what ISIS had done around slavery. And at one point during his message, because we had the little monitors that you could, because he was speaking in, I think, Spanish. It was French or Spanish, I can't remember. But at one point, he reached down and picked up this petition that we had delivered to his office, with 250,000 signatures from people from all over the world. And he slammed the petition down on the lectern. And he was saying, the world is watching us. And he pointed up to all of us and he said, Freedom United is watching us and watching the decisions that we make here today. And it was at that moment that little teeny baby Joe Schmidt, who was like a geography infant, was sitting up there thinking, there is no way in hell. I mean, dude, no way that I had anything to do with any of this.
Yeah.
Like, it's literally not possible. And so I'm sitting there and I'm just like, dude, he just said Freedom United. And I thought that was the moment. I thought that was like the big cathartic moment. But the cathartic moment was this thing passed unanimously. And for the first time ever, the United Nations began to deploy people into the Middle East. And they found tens of thousands of people who were trapped in slavery and started to investigate it and build a long-term knowledge base around it. And it turned into all kinds of really cool stuff. But it was, and Freedom United has caused me to have lots of those moments where, like, this is where, like, all of a sudden the eagle's flying and he realizes, oh, I got mortar shells. I didn't know I had mortar shells.
Right.
Like, oh, I got a water tank that I can take a drink while I'm flying in the air. Like, all of a sudden he's like, I didn't even know I was naturally supposed to do these things. But see, the thing is that, and you know me, I'm not telling that story to be like,
yeah,
look at Joe. Cause honestly, y'all, I have absolutely no idea how we got there. Besides, I kept saying yes. I kept pushing. I kept progressing. I kept accepting the fact that I was scared to death of everything that I was doing with this nonprofit, of the people that I was meeting around the world, of everything where I, you know, they call it something where it's like the fraud syndrome or something, you know, where you feel like you're
imposter syndrome.
Thank you. Imposter syndrome. I'm like the king of imposter syndrome. I'm kind of having it right now. But it's those moments where you realize that, like, There is no way, if I'm not in the sweet spot of where God wants me to be deploying the time, talent, and treasure that he's given me, mm-hmm. that it becomes so obvious mm-hmm. that God was in that. Like, no doubt in my mind. Like, you know, I am Dave, we could do a whole episode on Joe's doubts about Jesus and Christianity. Because I have a million doubts because I'm a thoughtful person who doesn't accept every single thing that people tell me to accept. Mm-hmm. But man, I am absolutely positive that there's a God and that he had me in that moment and that I was doing what he wanted me to do. And because otherwise there was no way it could be happening. Point being, if you're not putting yourself in those spots, if you're not out there, then you're never going to be positive. Like, I don't understand how a lot of people can believe that there is a God without, at least for me, because I'm a pretty literal person and I need some literal stuff. And I haven't seen, you know, anybody, an angel come down and start talking to me or anything.
So I just want to talk about this because there's a couple of things here that I just love, that I've always just gravitated towards your freedom and your ability to let go. Even though you have doubts, I think that's, you know, kind of natural, but you let go, man. So I want to tell you this story. I've kind of nailed this down. In fact, I'm writing my fourth book right now. I'm almost done. It's all around FLAP, your fear, lust, anger, pride. And when I think about you and how you've built what you've built, you're not a very, from what I know of you and I've known you for a while, is like the pride and the fear of going for it. It's just not there. Hmm. And so, like, you just let go, man. And you just like you just, let's try these six things and let's see where it goes. And we'll just go, you know, one will A/B test these and let's just ride it, because that's, you know. And so I've got this analogy where, you know, I'm playing golf now, mm-hmm. and I'm getting pretty good. And so, you know, my driver, I can hit 235 pretty consistently. Mm-hmm. But when I get the club head to parallel, like, it's not a slap shot. Like, I got this little slap shot I can hit out there 235 yards pretty easy. But in order for me to get it to 250, 260, I got to bring the club head way above my head to parallel, which means I need to let go. Mm. It's the only way I can get it out there. So I have to let go and trust the process, get that swing up high, because I can't control it at that point. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, it's fine. It's 265. But every time I got to warn myself, don't just do this thing where you're in control all the time. Let go. Let it fly. You know, and I think a lot of times, and I'm guilty of it, I want to control everything. My pride is in the way of, like, if I let go of this and I truly let go, what's going to happen? Nope, I'm not going to do it. I can't do this, man. I got to hold on to it. I'm going to hold on to it because that's what I know and that's worked for me at this point. But I think to get to the time, talent, and treasure and wealth of the level that you're at, you know, like, you just got to let go and you got to trust those around you. And that's why you know, and then you find yourself in places you shouldn't be. And that's you feel so fulfilled. I've had a sprinkling of that in my life, Joe, where it's like, I feel fulfilled because this is not about me. In fact, I think about Em as Good right now. Em as Good is 25 years old. If it was up to me, it would have been 3 years old.
Right.
You know, I just look around and go, there's no way that I could have built this thing by myself. Like, God has supported this all the way. And so,
and you're saying that because it's fact to you.
Yeah.
This isn't something to believe in. Like, you, I mean, belief needs for there to be an element of doubt, right? Faith is cornerstone. It another thing that we're getting totally wrong in our messaging. In order to have faith, you must have doubt. If by definition, you know, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see, biblically. So in order to have faith in something means that you need to be overcoming your doubt that thing can be. Mm. And if you just have faith and there's no doubt, then it's not really the definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for. So I'm absolutely hopeful that there is a God and that he loves me and that he's rooting for me and that he's trying to make me my best self. But I am certain of what I can't see, which is, I can't see him. He's not really there. Like, it's fact that life sucks a lot. And, you know, and I've got to decide that I'm going to overcome those things that I can see, that I'm certain of being able to see. And I have to instead believe these things that are out there that I'm putting my faith in. And so somewhere powerful. Along the line,
that's so powerful, man.
Somewhere along the line, we've decided that, like, faith is believing in stuff that's provable.
Right.
And it's provable because I said it.
Yeah.
It's provable because there's a book that says it. And it's provable because I'm telling you that book is the only one true thing in the world. And so you need to forget about all those doubts and just believe it. And that's how it works. And, like, it's just freaking not. Like, that's just not what the Bible said. And on top of that, if you start looking at it that way, at this, it is my decision to believe. It is my decision to believe. Like, to me, that is such a powerful thing that people don't know. Like, I wake up every morning and decide that I am going to continue believing in Jesus Christ, because I can start arguing that I shouldn't. Like, I could argue with somebody that God isn't real. I could actually do a pretty good job of it. But the beauty is, if you get out on the limb and you chase some of these things, and, you know, basically you're describing my ability to let go in, I wish I could take some credit for that, but, like, somehow God just, he birthed me with very little inhibition. And so I really just don't give a shit, basically. Mainly about what most people think. And luckily, in the Bible, it does say that if you're going to love God, people might not like you very much. So I'm okay with that. So, but the, if you put yourself out there and in those situations and you actually get to watch God do things that I don't even have to believe, because there's no doubt.
Right.
At least for me personally, in my journey, there is no doubt that God has been on the journey with me at times and that I've experienced it. And for somebody like me, who's a general doubter, the only way I could have gotten there was to be way out on the limb and doing things that I couldn't do by myself, where God had to show up and do something. And so for me, it's actually, it just makes the walk a lot easier, you know, cause you actually, you know, if you never get out there and you never give him space to show up because you just sit in comfort, then I don't know, man, like that's a hard sell. You know, it's a hard sell for me to just be basing all of my faith on what other people are telling me.
Yes. I want to be clear here. So, this is awesome. I did my doctoral dissertation on exploring faith amongst male professional hockey players. Mm. And so I scoured the earth, Joe, on faith, because I had to know everything about it. And so, in fact, I had to find references, scholarly references on faith, like 250 of them, before I could even start my project. And so I was just looking on everything faith that could be possibly written. And of course, I don't know, in an academic setting, you can't use the Bible. You know, most people don't know that. But anyway, and so when it came down to this, there's faith. There's two avenues of faith. One is faith in my ability to perform a skill. So some people say, well, I have faith. I have faith that I can go to work. So it's like the ability to see, like, okay, I can do that. In the future, I know I can go to work and I can perform the skill. But then there's the other side of the faith, which is what we're talking about here, is faith in God. Like, do I have the belief that God is real and that he truly loves me and is looking out for me? Like, that's a stretch. That's hard.
It is hard. It is hard. It is hard, especially when we give folks so many reasons to not
believe. Think. Yeah.
Like, when we muddy it all up with politics and rules and, you know, judgment and everything else that we throw out there, and then we sit back and in a holier than thou mentality and wonder, oh, what's wrong with these people?
Mm-hmm. When all we have to do is soar like an eagle. Mm. Like, man, that's all I gotta do.
And he will raise you up on eagle's wings. I'm gonna stop right there.
I mean, just think about the simplicity of that. Is all we have to do is be the best version of what we think we can be. That's it. And it's not even like God's looking at it going, you got to be super awesome at that.
All we have to do is try to be.
Yeah.
Strive to be.
That's right.
Even if we fail on a daily basis, if we got up and we were like, I'm going to go try it. Like, I just, so my God, my father just looks at me with, you know, I think I've told you this, and this is probably also just so pathetic, but my understanding of God is three emojis.
Okay.
There's three emojis: smiley face, frowny face, and the meh. Great face. There's smiley, frowny, and meh. That's it. That for me, he sends me a text every day, and there's one emoji in it, and it's whether or not he's smiley, frowny, or meh.
That's good.
And you know, and I'm trying to get smileys. And the reality is that there's always love in the emoji. But like, you know, when I, it, it's really hard to get up every day and strive for a smiley emoji. Like it's that, it's hard. I don't do it. I don't have the ability to do it every day. I fall down all the time. I get mess. I get a lot of mess. You know,
but isn't that the point though? Because you need God to help you and support you. Like that's, yes, that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it, man. We all fall short of the glory. And it's when you stay in the mud, right? You stay in that depression, that anxiety and the stress and say, well, I guess this is the way it's going to be.
Right.
No, man. That's just, we got to fight.
Okay. Every day you get a new emoji.
Every day you get a new emoji. I love this.
Like it resets.
Yeah.
We text every day.
Okay. Man, this has been awesome. What do we get? What do we gain?
Points? Did we? I think so.
I think we talked about your calling as an excuse to be average. I think we circled that for sure. Yeah.
Well, I had fun.
I had a blast.
People should respond or write or, you know, ask questions or shoot us notes. If there's anything that we talked about that you want to talk more about, I'm available. I like talking to people about this stuff.
All right. We'll put and in
I
the description notes.
I don't know things, but I have opinions.
In the description notes, we're going to put your cell, your email, your home address. Hey, call Joe. Don't call.
Come on by the house. Anytime.
He's got a nice fishing boat. He likes to talk on the lake with you.
Just pop in. Yep. It's a little dark now. It's getting a little late.
He's got lights. Don't worry about it.
That's right.
All right. Okay,
thanks for having me. This was fun.
This is awesome. Let me end the podcast here. Here we go. As we continue to uncover the secrets to the R7 success with faith-based testimonies and the power of R7. Remember, destiny awaits, but time does not.